I might go a minute or two past 12, so if you do need to go, medication requires you to leave or something, just go quietly and we understand. But since we've done this thing with the Holy Spirit, and I call it the school of the Holy Spirit, but it's really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not a school, but we're trying to understand how we can unleash the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are spiritual beings, and every one of us has the Holy Spirit living in us. It's what we decide to do with it. It's important. So the whole purpose is this. When we choose Christ as Lord and we accept Him into our life, we are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus talked about it being the new birth, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So as spiritual beings, we live in a tension between good and evil, between time and eternity. And when we welcome the person, because He is a person of the Holy Spirit, without measure, without anything, just say, by faith, yes, come Holy Spirit, we will have the power of God in our life. I think we need to live here on earth as more mature Christ followers any time ever in history that we need the Holy Spirit and that we need to invest in eternity. That's what the whole thing was about yesterday when I told them. Where they're going to spend the rest of their life once they pass on, it depends on them. They can either choose hell or they can choose eternity with God. And that's just the way it is with all of us. Not to browbeat them about it, but that's the truth. Where we spend eternity, we decide. And God is there once we decide. So anyhow, there's always been a lot of confusion and anxiety within Christendom, around the world, and more likely in the Christian community here in our country, with the topic of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons that I thought maybe it'd be good if we did something about the Holy Spirit and how we can better understand the Holy Spirit, because this person says, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and I speak in tongues. Yeah, that's great. But then over here said, well, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but I don't speak in tongues. That's okay, too. You're not a second-class citizen. When you accept Christ in your life, you are full of His grace and sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So far, our foundation of moving forward from the first chapter of the Bible in Genesis until the conclusion in the book of Revelation, the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit are almost synonymous. That's why we need to be understanding about it. We need to be trusting God for a breakthrough in our life. How many of us still need a breakthrough? We kind of get, and I'm going to talk about that, we get in desert places sometimes, dry places, and we need a breakthrough in our lives. Whether it's physically, emotionally, financially, relationship-wise, we're saying, God, we need Your power to help us. I like what old Bishop Henderson used to say when he was preaching and he'd get to a certain part. He'd say, help me, Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Spirit's not a ghost. It's just the way it was translated many years ago in English. God's a spirit, and we are spirit. But if you accept that notion that the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit go together, making God available to all of us with His power and His grace. But sometimes we as human are reluctant to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And really that's irrational. All of us come from different backgrounds. And we've learned different things in different ways about the person of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned some time ago in my home church, we never talked about the Holy Spirit in church. I don't know why, we just never did. And that's been the way in a lot of the local churches. Anyhow, that's another topic for another day. But my suggestion is simply this. Let a prayer in your heart begin every day. Holy Spirit, You are welcome in my life. And then put your hand over your mouth and don't say no more. Just let the Holy Spirit come in. I will tell you about this person of the Holy Spirit. This is what I know about Him. He will never embarrass you. He will never violate your free will. And he won't make you do something that you don't want to do. Remember old Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Well, no, the devil is a person of deception. The Holy Spirit won't make you do anything that you don't want to do. In fact, I'll help you with this, that you can distinguish between the Holy Spirit and an unholy demonic spirit. You can tell. That's what Jesus said. Test the spirit and make sure it's of me. You can tell. And I'll tell you something else about the Holy Spirit. He won't come where he's not welcome. All those children yesterday, and children are that way too. You ever notice about a child, your own children or anybody else's children, they can tell if they're not welcome. They can just tell. And they don't want to be around anywhere where they're not welcome. That's the same with the Holy Spirit. He won't bother you. So you don't need to be concerned about that. He comes where he is welcome. So when you welcome and invite him, where there is a desire to honor Jesus, he wants to be there. His presence allows you to cultivate your life with a desire to honor Jesus. And I made a point of that in my life, and that's all I can do is share about my life and what I've been able to do by just that simple thing. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in Rocky. Thank you for being there and helping me. And then I became a Jesus advocate. And for that reason, I try to be consistent in what I present and understand and to share the love of God through the spirit life of the Holy Spirit. But here we go. We all have different things that happen in our life. You ever been in a bad situation or a desert place, or you're feeling dry with your spiritual walk? Well, I want to explore some of the biblical things that relate to desert places. I've been like going out through the you went through a lot of desert.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And so in our country we have a lot of desert places, and in a physical sense that it is, but sometimes in our own life we go into a desert place. A desert place is sometimes not a very pleasant place to be. And I want to use that biblical narrative to image that suggests that there is not only physical deserts, but sometimes there are desert seasons in our life. And I think all of us have done that at one time. We have dry places, we have barren places in our life, and if you're walking through one of those desert seasons, a dry season, a barren season, a time of short resources, I want you to know this. And I hope that you will be able to see it clearly from Scripture, that in those desert places, the Spirit of God is with you. In fact, I can say it more directly. Oftentimes, the Spirit of God will lead you there. And sometimes he'll take you there. What's it say in the Psalm? Sometimes it says that we need to be quiet and know that he's God. Now, God's not a child abuser. He won't drag you. Somebody told me one time, when I was growing up, I was in drugs. And, what do you mean you were in drugs? No, my mama drugged me to church. That's a good thing. So I think all of us have learned something from being in desert places in our life physically. You can't fight the desert. Whether it's physical desert or a spiritual desert or things that are going on in our life. You can't fight the desert. It doesn't work well. You can't outwork the desert. The desert is a place that you have to kind of learn to cooperate with the environment. You have to recognize the limits that are there and work within those limits. It's true physically and spiritually, and I would submit to you it's true in all the places and all the things that we experience in life. If you're in the desert, you drink when you're not thirsty. If you wait until you're thirsty, it's too late. You're already behind the hydration curve. In the desert, you rest before you're exhausted, because the elements are just too harsh and the demands on you physically are just too great and you get exhausted. It's very difficult to recover. In the desert, you listen when there is not a great deal of noise, because usually the messages in the desert come to you in a much gentle way. It's not a place of a great deal of noise, audio, clatter, so you have to listen for more subtle things in your life. It's a good place. In fact, biblically, there are some things that happen in the desert uniquely. And I give you, you can add 100 things to my couple things, I'm sure. But I just want to give you a few things that I've found. And it's not a complete list by no means, but rather something of a sampling. And I want to just plant a seed. I'm a seed planter, by the way. Plant a seed in your heart that the desert, both physically and spiritually, can be a good place. In Scripture, it's a useful place. There's a place of renewal, a place of meditation, a place of revelation, or the place of deliverance, provisions, refuge, and even preparation. All those things God did for his people in desert places, both physically and spiritually. So if you're one of those and you're in one of those seasons, God has not abandoned you. He hasn't overlooked you. And he hasn't forgotten you. It isn't that he's ignoring you, because he's not. I would submit to you that given you a season for tremendous engagement in your life. Look about the old people. Moses and the Hebrew people. Most of us know these old stories. But I want to start with a familiar one. A familiar desert journey. It's Moses and the Hebrew people. I think most of us know a good deal about Moses. Thank you for Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments and Hollywood. I mean, most people know the stories of Moses. But old Moses, you remember, they put him in a basket because he was Hebrew and the Egyptians didn't like Hebrews. And they put him in a basket, floated down the river, and the princess got him out and raised him as an Egyptian. Then what happened? He backslid, and he got into some trouble. And then he killed an Egyptian, and he had to flee Egypt. And God directed him to the desert. Now, there's a desert between Egypt and Israel, and it's called the Sinai. So he was there for a long time, in exile, so to speak, running away from the law, basically. And while he was there in the desert, there's always an oasis somewhere in the desert. And there's a place there in the Sinai was the same way. And it was a mountain and it had some greenery and all that stuff. And while Moses was there, he was walking by this bush and God spoke to him. We call it the burning bush. And God said, Moses, I've given you a new assignment. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. Not me. No. Send somebody else, not me. But God sort of gets angry with him, and Moses finally agrees. Okay, I'll go. It's not the best thing to argue with God, although we can. And we get a sense of joy, and, well, you got to do it. That's all there is to it. So whenever God's nurturing you and calling you into something, and that's okay to say no. Maybe that's just your first no. But something you got to do then, God will say, is that your final answer? Remember that game show? You want to call a friend? Yeah, thanks. You want to give a lifeline? You want to do something? My question and my thinking about this is, don't be afraid of God's plan for your life or his invitations. He loves you. And he's wiser than we are. He knows the end at the beginning, and he knows the beginning at the end. And we just have to, by faith, we got to trust him. And if we don't, we might regret it. But God's invitation stir in our hearts, our inner struggle, if you would. And we got to choose him. Now, Moses returned to Egypt. And one of the great confrontations of all of history took place because he became the spokesman for the slaves. And the Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Pharaoh, what happened when they were there before they got to be slaves? They were people that were down there in exile, and they were very prosperous, and they did good things, and the Egyptians kind of got jealous of them, and they wanted to get rid of them. So they couldn't get rid of them, so they took all their money, and they made slaves out of them. So here Moses comes to deliver them out of bondage and slavery. And he called upon God, and they did a lot of wonderful things to get Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh said, well, that's just nonsense. My magicians can do anything your God can do, and you know the whole deal with the plagues and all that. But the devil is a deceiver. He's an imitator. And these magicians in Egypt duplicated all the plagues at first until the final one, when God said that all the firstborn children will die unless you put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passes over, which passed over the Hebrew people. That's where we get the Passover celebration. But the young people in Egypt, they died. But the death angel passed over the Hebrews. And they escaped. And they went through. And then the Pharaoh kept saying, well, you know, I get rid of these people. I don't want them around. Give them their money back. Give them everything. Chase them out of here. So they did. And then God parted the Red Sea. And then they decided, now maybe we'd rather have the slaves because we need that. And they went after them, and voila, the sea went back in, and they were drowned, and the Hebrew people went on. Now, you probably heard all about that in the story. It was Ralphie's interpretation, but it's basically, that's what happened. Do you know why they were slaves? It wasn't racial like we do now in our day and time. Oh, it's racial. No, they were slaves. The Bible tells us that they prospered so much that the Hebrew people that were blessed by God and their lives became so abundant, there was jealousy that took place. And do you know that God wants to bless you? Christians are weird on this point. Sometimes we think, oh, what are you going to do? You're going to preach the prosperity gospel? Well, God wants you to be prosperous. Yeah, I'm a little bit of that way. You think you can evaluate your spiritual bank account and balance? No, not really. It's foolish to suggest that you can drive or label anything in life that thinks it gives us a step up to anybody else. Now I want to tell you the truth. I think, this is Ralphie, I think one reason is we don't want to open up. The whole discussion is that we don't want to invite a God discussion about resources. We want to act like all these resources we have are ours. And I'm going to tell you, we don't own anything. God owns it all. But what we are is to be good stewards of it. And that's a blessing. When you're good stewards of it, you just get more and more and more. It's just an amazing thing. Now, I understand, but we should also understand the notion is a reflection of the tremendous influence that we live in. We are so blessed to have so much. And if you have the notion that you can get along without God being involved in your financial life, It's not true. You've got to have God involved in everything in your life, including your finances. I don't have to beat that horse. Most of you know this. Because what's ahead is the only stability and the only security that is certain, and that's understanding that God is our source. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be also. So I want to just call our attention to a couple things that God led the Hebrew people. And I'm going to paraphrase out of Exodus 13. By day, the Lord went ahead of them with a pillar of a cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night left them. It stayed right in front of the people at all times. God provided physical, invisible, tangible beacons, so to speak, to lead the people. By day, provided shade. By night, the fire to comfort them. If you remember, they were slaves. And they had been in slavery in Egypt for a long time. They've been in there longer than the United States of America has been a country, probably around 400 years. When God brought them out of slavery, it was for the purpose of bringing them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. When God delivers you out of that place, wherever that place may be, the dry season, He intends to bring you to a better place. So if we understand that when we're asking for a breakthrough in our life, you'll be asking God for deliverance. And He's going to bring you to a new place. And you can't grow without changing. So there could have been maybe a coastal highway. They could have got a Greyhound bus. Maybe they could have done a couple of things. There might have been a McDonald's along the way or a Walmart. We don't know for sure. But scholars agree, and they argue a little bit about this. How many people were released from that Egyptian slavery? I think the lowest numbers are usually around 200,000. The highest numbers are up into the million. Either way, that's a lot of people. And God led them all into the wilderness. Think about that. Into the desert. He led them into the wilderness. And now, it doesn't stop there. So if we look later in Exodus chapter 15, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. And the Red Sea had a tremendous way of changing things. Exodus 15, 32 through 34. Again, I paraphrase it. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they finally came to Meribah, and they could not drink the water because it was bitter, and God told them to put this wood in it, and it turned it from bitter to drinkable. Now, the Hebrew word for that is letting them know about the bitter water and how it can be changed. Then the whole nation grumbled, you know, God called them a stiff-necked people. And then God took care of them. Do you have room in your imagination for this? He led them to a place that didn't meet their need. And then some of them even grumbled more. And then Moses prayed, Lord, what am I going to do with this stiff-necked bunch? And after all of that, God gave them other gifts, manna, the Ten Commandments, you name it. They were prepared. But what did they do? They continued to sin. And when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they were just having a party. They were worshiping the golden calf and all of that stuff. So God said, you know, you're going to be out here in the wilderness for a while, but you're not going to get to see the promised land. Moses didn't even get to see the promised land. He probably saw it from a distance. But the other generation, the one that was behind them, did. That's why it's so important for us to minister to all the generations that we're responsible for. And I hope and pray that you would believe that God would lead us to a desert place so that we can get to know him better. It's called the recalibration. We think about rebooting our computers and recalibrate stuff like that. And that's what it is when we get into some of these desert places. We need to recalibrate. We need to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think we send a message and we have that image of God. Some of us supernatural to help us get up. And there's been times that I didn't want to go do whatever. But supernaturally, God gave me the strength and the wisdom to do what I needed to do. Now, we may not say it out loud, but that's the really kind of thing that's in our heart. And we just simply say, God, how can I get through this? How can we get an advantage in business? How can I grow and get an upper hand in all the places in my life where there seems to be no vision? Now, I think God really is interested in our desires for his will for our lives, and the real challenge is we have a lot of things that are not important. We think they are. But did you know why we are a race of rebels? Not the Confederate rebels, but we rebel against God sometimes.